in, and just want to say huge good morning to Stocksbridge in Sheffield and in Chesterfield. And as sure people have said, if you're new, want to say welcome to Icon Church. Want to just, before I get into the message, just say a couple of things. First of all, Icon Conference last week, just want to say thank you so much, Icon Church, for how you lent into the conference. Thank you for being involved in the prayer leading up to the conference. Something we've not really done before, but it made a huge difference. So God's presence over the whole conference was powerful. Your passion, the atmosphere, the expectation. I mean, we've just had so many stories, many we shared last week, of healing over the weekend was incredible. But I just want to start this message where most messages end, and that's with prayer. I want to start with prayer for God to move in people's lives. And I just felt particularly as I was thinking about this morning, and you know, it's not just for people in the room in Chesterfield, for Stocksbridge and Sheffield too, that there are people going through, there are people on cancer journeys, people needing miracles in their lives. And I want to believe today that as we pray, God can touch lives and lift those things off. So I know because of my microphone kind of challenges, you've all sat down, but would you just stand with me just for a second while we pray? That'd be awesome. Lord, we're praying for our whole church family right now, and we're asking you for breakthroughs in the lives of individuals. There are people on journeys with cancer. We are speaking and praying today for cancer to go and to be healed in Jesus' name. There are people facing family issues, and we are asking for your favor in those situations. We're asking for miracles. We're asking for a change of heart where there needs to be a change of heart, for there to be a turnaround where there needs to be a turnaround. We are believing you for miracles today, for where people need financial breakthrough, whether it's in business or personal life or job situations. Father, we are believing you right now at the beginning of this message for miracles in the name of Jesus. And a faith-filled church said, amen. Amen, amen. Come on, you can take your seats. I know for those of you who follow on YouVersion, who've got a YouVersion account on the Bible, the Bible app, bible.com, if you just go in there, click those dots, find events, you'll find Icon Church, and you'll be able to follow along this morning's message. I want to read you two passages. They're at the epilogue end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The first is Matthew 7, 24 to 29. Very familiar passage for many people. Therefore, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And then a few verses earlier, Jesus in that sermon and in the epilogue to that sermon has said this: enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The title of my message this morning is Our Firm Foundation, an Invitation to the Narrow Way. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? And we declare He won't. Jesus teaches this parable, this story of the wise and foolish builders at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount has been said to be one of the greatest pieces of literature ever recorded. This teaching, this sermon, shapes the life of every Christian in some measure. It's also shaped philosophy in our world. It's shaped nations, governments. People small, people great, have leaned into this sermon for a way to live, a way to think, a way to be truly human. I don't think it comes as a surprise that it's had that kind of impact, because Jesus tells us in this parable why it matters, why this sermon matters. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or wise woman who builds their house upon a rock. It's a person with a firm foundation, unshakable, unmovable, positioned not only to survive, but positioned to thrive, to come through. Jesus is 30 years of age. He's born, as we know, to a teenager, the Virgin Mary from Nazareth. And Mary's future husband, Joseph, is a carpenter. And Jesus grows up, therefore, learning the family trade. Jewish boys would grow up learning the father's business. Fishermen became fishermen. Priests became priests. Carpenters became carpenters. And so Jesus is a carpenter. He's the son of Mary. And he's got 6 brothers and sisters. 7 children, just like Jeannie. 6 sisters, though. 4 younger boys, half-brothers, 2 younger girls. It's a busy house with 7 children. When Jesus begins his ministry and he starts teaching, his father, Joseph, is no longer around. He's died. And we know from scriptures that Joseph was around when Jesus is 12 years of age, and Joseph and Mary lose Jesus at the temple. But we know at the age of 30 that Joseph is not. At some point in those intervening years, Joseph has died. What that's meant for Jesus is that Jesus has had to become the provider for the house. He's had to become the one taking care of his mother and his 6 siblings. He's no stranger to hard work. But now it's time to start his ministry. In fact, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, I'd like to do some research to discover, if it's possible, did Jesus wait till he was 30 because he needed his brothers to be at a place where they could provide for the family? Good thought, eh? Yeah. So he begins his ministry. He's led, the writers tell us, by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted 40 days, 40 nights, and then he returns from the wilderness. Luke tells us that he is led into the wilderness, but he comes back in the power of the Spirit. He's ready, and he begins preaching. And on one occasion, the crowds gather to Jesus, and he goes up a mountainside, and he preaches this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? I would. He teaches so many things. He teaches what it is to be blessed, what it is to be salt and light. He talks about murder, about adultery, about divorce. He talks about loving our enemies, about forgiveness. He preaches about giving to the poor. He teaches us about prayer, about fasting, about storing treasures in heaven and not storing treasures on earth. He talks about anxiety and worry. And he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God. Choose that over worry. Choose that over anxiety. Seek God's kingdom and all these things will be added to you, he says. He preaches about judging others, about true prophets, false prophets. He teaches us about true disciples, false disciples. He tells us to ask and keep on asking, to become a master asker. He tells us to seek and keep on seeking. He tells us to knock and not stop knocking. And he tells us the door will be open to us. And then he tells us why it matters. Why this teaching matters. So from time to time, I'm asked to, by speakers, would you give me some feedback on my message? And we had a visiting speaker here one time, and I gave them some feedback, and they thought it was really great feedback, really helpful feedback, and would help them prepare messages and deliver messages in the future. So they turned to a friend, they told a friend that week, and they said, look, if you want anybody to give you proper feedback on a message, you need Paul to do it. So they emailed me and they called me and they said, this person has said that you gave them great feedback. Would you listen to one of my messages and would you give me feedback? And I said, yes, I'd like to, on one condition. I can be totally honest. Now, you know when somebody says that, right? And so they said, yeah, I want you to be completely honest. So my feedback went something like this. I really liked the message. I found you engaging and easy to listen to. I liked the topic that you chose to speak on. However, my summary would be blah, 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 blah. So what? Don't ever ask me to critique a message before. The point I was making and the point I made in my feedback was, you never told us why it matters. Why does this truth, why does this message, why does this sermon on the mountain matter? Well, Jesus doesn't make that mistake. He makes it absolutely clear. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house, but he builds it on sand. And when the winds come and the rains come, it just faces a crash. And he says, but everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds their house on a rock. And the rain comes and the streams rise and the wind blows and beat against the house, and yet it does not fall because its foundation is on the rock. That firm foundation isn't the words of Jesus. Both builders, both persons in this parable hear the words of Jesus. But the firm foundation is putting the words of Jesus into practice. That's the firm foundation. And that brings us to that second passage that we read, where Jesus gives us an invitation. And he says this, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many go that way, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. You see, there are many people who hear the words of Jesus, but they're still building their house on sand. There are many people who hear the words of Jesus and they love it. They're around Jesus. They worship Jesus, but they're still building their house on sand because the firm foundation is hearing the words of Jesus and putting them in the practice. And that's what Jesus is describing when he says, I invite you. I invite you. There's a broad road and there's a narrow road. And my invitation is, don't do that. Come here. Enter through the narrow gate. Jesus could have chosen, as the Son of God, any vocabulary he wanted. Could have described this through any set of words. But he chose this position, this response to his teaching. He chooses to call it the narrow way, the narrow road. And he invites us. He doesn't just call it that, but he invites us. Enter through the narrow gate. Walk on this narrow road. Now, there's a few things that are obvious to us about a narrow road and a narrow gate, that not many choose that road. That's obvious, isn't it? Not many. We want everybody to choose it, but the truth is not many do choose it. This road, the narrow gate, the narrow road, at times means doing what nobody else is doing. Yeah. It means doing things that aren't immediately seen. Yeah. It means private disciplines, a commitment to greatness when no one is watching. That's hard in a TikTok generation, isn't it? It means that at times you feel like a tortoise in a world of hares. Everybody's telling you about their best life, their great life. Everything's booming, everything's flourishing. And you think, I'm just a tortoise. Like my life is going at 2 miles an hour. Everybody else's life seems to be going at 10 miles an hour. It means at times you feel like you're losing when everybody else is winning. It's a narrow road, but it's a road that leads to greatness. And greatness takes time. A neurosurgeon, and I'm thankful for neurosurgeons just in case I ever need one, but a neurosurgeon takes 10 years. They lose 10 years out of their life so that if you ever need surgery on your brain, they're there. It's a narrow road, but it leads to life. And Jesus says, come, come and join me. Come and join me on the narrow path. Few people find it, but you can be one of the few. Few people find it, but you can be one of the few that make the choice, one of the few that make the decision. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the wisdom and the ways of this world, but find the narrow path, because ultimately the narrow path leads to life. There is another path you can choose, and everybody's on it. Everybody's on that path. It's broad. Most people are doing that, but they're doing what everybody is doing. They're thinking what everybody is thinking. They're living how everybody is living. It's a broad path, but Jesus said the end is destruction. So graciously, lovingly, kindly, mercifully, but powerfully, he says, come, join me on the narrow path of hearing his word and putting it into practice. I usually get to teach a course for young leaders on a session on a course called Accelerate, which is run by Steve and Rachel Morstan. And I was so proud. A couple of years ago, we had some of our leaders on it, and one of those was George Heeks. And I log on for the time to teach my session, and Steve says to me, Paul, we've just been hearing from George about one of the slogans, one of the phrases that you use at Icon Church. Would you tell us about the phrase? And George had mentioned this phrase to them, and this is it: rhythm is more powerful than encounter, but an encounter has the power to change your rhythm. And I got to explain that. And I don't know if you can see it this morning, but do you see that's exactly what Jesus is teaching in the epilogue to the Sermon on the Mount? He says, you can hear these words. You can be with me. You can know my presence. But unless these words impact your life, the rhythm of your life, they'll have no power whatsoever. And you will build your house, but it will be a house on sand. But he says, if you spend that time with me and you hear these words and you know my presence, but you begin to put them into practice, then you'll be building your life on a rock. And when the winds come, and they will, and when the rains come, and they will, and when the storms rise, and they will, your house will not crash, because you will be standing on the rock. Standing on the rock that will never be moved. You see, the key is not the encounter, but the key is allowing the encounter to change the rhythm and to change the pattern. One of the great criticisms of Christianity is it's too narrow. Christianity is too narrow. One of the great criticisms of our faith is too narrow. Some of our views, they say, they're too narrow. They're too narrow. One example, we believe there's only one way to God, and his name is Jesus. And I think we believe that for good reason, because Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now you need to understand, that's narrow. That's saying there's only one way. As a teenager and a Christian and, you know, somebody who wanted to be a cool Christian, I had a badge sewn onto a jacket with a finger doing that. You know what it said? One way Jesus. Please don't bring them back. The world says the way you think as Christians, that this Bible of yours, your teaching, it's narrow. Jesus, your Jesus, it's too narrow. And sometimes as Christians, we can be anxious about that because we want people to like us. We want people to fit in. We don't want people to think that every Christian's like Doc Cotton from EastEnders, if you can remember that, or whoever else, often portrayed as weird people. We don't want to be seen as narrow. Sometimes as Christians, we might think we don't want to take this path. Surely there's a shortcut. But Jesus, as I said, was not afraid of hard work. He said there's a broad road or there's a narrow road. Have you ever had a friend who became really inquisitive about your faith and how you lived as a Christian? I had a load of guys when I first began working at Coal Products in Wingerworth many years ago before I left there to just serve the church. And they would ask me questions all the time. They were intrigued. What do you do on a Sunday? What do you do at church on a Sunday? You sing Kumbaya? What do you do on a Sunday? You have a band? What's this connect group thing? They couldn't get their heads around the fact that we would meet together, not just on a Sunday, but we would meet together Tuesdays or Wednesdays and be gathered together. What's this thing? What do you do with the Bible? How often do you have to read the Bible as a Christian? They would ask me all these questions, and the question they always wanted to know, how much money do you give to the church? How do you answer that question? I decided just to tell the truth. I said 10%. 10%. I give 10% to the church. You see, I'm pleased they asked me these questions because it made me ask the question, why am I on this path? Why am I in church every Sunday? Why do I believe in meeting with people outside of Sunday? Why do I believe in giving generously to God's kingdom and God's work? Why? Because I've chosen a narrow path. There's a broad road, but there's an invitation to a narrow path, a path that leads to life. And you know, I think the best criteria for deciding which path to choose is asking the question, who's making the invitation? Who's inviting me onto the broad road? Who's inviting me onto that road? Everybody's inviting me onto that road, but who's inviting me onto the narrow path? Jesus. And Jesus does not trim and adjust his message to fit us. Rather, he trims and adjusts us so we may live in the good of his message and find life. So this morning, our firm foundation is Jesus, his word, putting it into practice. And our invitation from Jesus is choose the narrow path. So I want to close this morning with three reasons for choosing the narrow path. Three reasons for you guys up in Stocksbridge, three reasons in Sheffield. So good to be together with all our church today, and three reasons. One, I've already mentioned it. Jesus is making the invitation. All those questions, and they didn't go easy on me, that I faced in the workplace about how I lived as a Christian, things I did as a Christian, stuff I believed as a Christian, made me ask, why am I on this path? Yeah. And my answer always came to, I'm following Jesus. Yeah. Let me tell you, there were some times I didn't really have a good answer. I didn't really have a great answer for people. Do you like everybody? They asked me one day in your Connect group. Should I be honest? I said, it's not about how much I like people. It's the fact that we are all following Jesus together. Yeah. We're all following Jesus together. I didn't have a great answer. But the conclusion I came to is, why am I on this path? It's because I'm following Jesus. And I've been invited to live this way. And I haven't just been invited to live this way, but I've been given a promise that living this way will lead to life. I've had an invitation to build my life on the rock and to have a firm foundation so that when the winds come and the storms come and the rains come, and they will come, when all of that comes, I'm still stood on a firm foundation in my life. I'm on this path because Jesus said, join me. Join me. And all my life since becoming a Christian, I've wanted to be close to him. I'm on this path because I believe he can be trusted. What does the line of the song I quoted at the beginning say? It says, I've put my faith in Jesus because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? Come on, everybody say it. He won't. Why would he fail now? He won't. Why am I on this path? I'm on this path because I've been invited by Jesus. The second reason, I think, to get on the narrow path is this. The gains are small, but the results are exponential. So a few years ago, some of you know this, I decided Jesus wrote parables or taught parables. I decided to write my own parable. Would you like to hear it? Yeah. Three people. Well, I wrote my own parable. Would you like to hear it? Yes. The band are coming back. There's hope. Here's the parable. Every January, God comes and visits me. He sits next to me and he says, Paul, I love you. You're my favorite. It's a parable, right? I love you way more than I love Simon Wood, he says to me. Sorry, Simon, you just caught my eye then. It's not. Normally it's Gavin, but that's obvious that he loves me more than Gavin. I even love you more, Paul, than I love Ruth. And that's hard to believe, isn't it? That's really hard to believe. And God says to me, I love you, Paul, and I love you way more than Nathan and Blood. But I just love you. I love you so much. But I'd like to change a few things. And I say, God, you love me. You love me so much. You can do whatever you want. He said, oh, just a few things. Can I change 10% this year? And I say, yeah, God. Yeah, go for it, God. Change 10% of my life this year. And so he changes 10% of my life. Nobody notices. I don't really notice. I know something's happening. But what happens the following January? He comes, he sits next to me. Paul, you know I love you. I got this new friend, Paul, by the way, called Ed. I'm doing incredible things for Ed. I'm even opening his laptop for him. If you're in another campus, you missed that story. It was a great story. But I love you even more than Ed, he says. Can I change 10%? And I say, yeah, God, you can do whatever you want. Go for it. Change 10%. He does that in year one. Year two, nobody notices. Year three, I'm starting to think something's going on. Year five, I'm unrecognizable. I'm unrecognizable. The gains are small, but the results are exponential. Your life, my life, when we choose the narrow road, doesn't change dramatically often overnight. We don't go from 0 to 100 in 3 seconds. But actually, he comes and sits with us and he says, I love you, Simon. I actually love you more than Paul, but don't tell him. I love you, Gavin. I love you, Ruth. I love you, Ed. Can I just change a few things? I love you, Ben, Hannah in Stocksbridge. I love you, Mark, Nicola in Sheffield. I love you. Can I just change a few things? And when we let God change our lives, bit by bit, on the narrow road, we are transformed. We've seen this play out in our world, in society. In 2010, a guy called Dave Brailsford faced a tough job. No British cyclist had ever won the Tour de France, but he was took on as the general manager and performance director for Team Sky, which is the great British team in the Tour de France. And he believed in something called the aggregation of marginal gains. Basically, his theory was, if we can just change everything by 1%, so nutrition, 1%, the cycle seat, can we make it more aerodynamic just by 1%? The tires, can we make the tires weigh less? Just 1%. If we can do that, can we change the suits that the riders wear? Can we just do it 1%? And he started his career and he made a bold statement. He said, if we can do this, we will win the Tour de France in 5 years' time. He was wrong. Bradley Wiggins won the Tour de France in 3 years. In 3 years. I wrote an article in 2017 about it. And there's a link if you're following on YouVersion, or if you go on YouVersion, there's a link to that. Small changes. Will you and I choose the narrow path and let God transform us? And the final thing is this. Building is the goal. Remember the parable of Jesus? Building a house, building, building, building is the goal. And it starts with firm foundations. The wise man built. It's not gender specific. It's the wise man, the wise woman, the wise person, the wise couple, the wise family built their house on the rock. Building our life that outlasts us. Building our life that provides a legacy. Building a life that makes a difference. Zechariah in his prophecy said this in chapter 4 and verse 10, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Sometimes in the Christian life we think, oh, I'm at 1, I need to be at 100. And we think, I'll never do it, so we do nothing. But actually Jesus is inviting us to the narrow road. And so I wrote some things down. I think I wrote these down in 2017 when I was thinking about how to apply stuff to my life. I wrote these down for me personally, but I'd like to share them with you. And maybe there's something in one of these things as we're closing this morning that really speaks for you. I wrote, Paul, don't aim to be the biggest. Aim to go for the longest. Don't strive for fame, but keep bringing your best. Give your all to the small. Sometimes what's missing is you. We're so tempted, aren't we, when something's big and huge and successful. Let's go all in. Jesus' best sermon was probably to one woman, the Samaritan woman. People don't follow principles, people follow people. So be the best version of you possible. Big doors swing on small hinges. I stole that from somebody, but I can't remember who it was. Never underestimate the power of a step. I've been reading recently about when the Israelite nation crossed the Red Sea and they crossed the Jordan, and when they go in And there's something in the Talmud, not in the Torah, but in the Talmud, there's something about this guy called Nashon, who's the first person to go in. And I think I want to be that person. I want to be that person. Never underestimate the power of a step. I wrote to myself, tweak it. 1%, 5%, 10%. I wrote to myself, keep moving forward. Come on, say it with me. Keep moving forward. Say it again. Keep moving forward. And the reason I wrote that to myself was this. Luke 16:10. Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. I wrote to myself, don't put it off. I did that because when we were first married, Jeannie, not Jesus, bought me a round to it. Anybody else been bought a round to it? Because I was always saying, I'll do it when I get round to it. Take care of the little things. Sweat the small stuff. Listen and look for people. These are things I wrote to myself, by the way. Listen and look for people who built something. They sweated the small stuff. Proverbs 20 and verse 21 says, an inheritance obtained too early or too swiftly in life is not a blessing in the end. Build something. Build yourself. Build your marriage. Build your family. Build your church. It all happens through incremental steps. I wrote to myself, save a little money. Do it often. I wrote to myself, tithe. Give God the first and the best. It's a narrow road. There's not many people on it. You won't be trampled on that road. But tithe, give God the first and the best. But it leads, it's a narrow road, but it leads to life. Four more. Are you enjoying these things I wrote to myself? Four more. Speak well and avoid negative people. Small thing, big results. Encourage someone. Small thing, huge impact. Today matters. Start something. And I wrote to myself, you matter. And I added, you're invited to the narrow roads. So come on, let's stand. Let's stand. Build your house on the rock. Christ is my firm foundation. Would you like to say it with me? In Stocksbridge, in Sheffield, say it with me. Maybe you'll get the words on the screen, or maybe not, you might remember them. After three, one, two, three. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. Because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? And the church said, he won't. He won't. He won't fail. Father, we thank you for your word today. Do something as we sing these words. Do something, Holy Spirit, as we declare these words, that you are our firm foundation. Do something in our hearts that puts us on the road that leads to life. We ask it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said...